I know that when it comes to these types of matters, our hearts are always in the right place, and the Lord gives us that guidance in doing so and to do those things that He calls us to do. And I felt that it was important that we did kneel in prayer and we took care of those needs. We know that, you know, all of us are a body of Christ, and that has given His life for us, and for us to take a little bit of extra time to do that, to lift up a family, to lift up a loved one for their needs is truly important for us. And I appreciate the opportunity that we have to be able to have the freedoms to come and to do those things. And the Lord gave us this house for that reason. And so I also feel especially in the need to be fed this evening and to be able to receive that message that He has for us. You know, it's a difficult world that we live in, and there's a lot of things that are in transition now in this world, and things could get difficult real quick, and things can happen in a moment's notice. And to be able to come here and to be fed and to hear the word preached, and we know that the Lord puts those messages upon the hearts of those that serve Him, and it's for a reason. It's for us to be able to grow and to be strong and to be confident in the Lord and to be able to apply these messages into our lives and those that are around us, to teach each other and to be able to support one another. And so I'm thankful. I know our brother is prepared for this evening, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to turn the pulpit over to our brother Jerry.
Thank you, Gary. Sounds like my mic is on. You know, when we talk about getting together on a Sunday evening like this, when we talk about getting together on a Sunday morning, we go up to camp and we set aside several times during every day to have something we call what? A service. Why do we call it a service? Can be just about anything, can it? As long as it's in service to God. As long as it's in service to God. About 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were on a missionary trip. We were in a town, and we had I'd gotten together with a local pastor, and we had planned a service for the next morning. And the next morning came, and one of the members called and said, "No, I want you all to come to the hospice center and sit with my family." What was the service that day? We went to the hospice center and we sat with that family. The family of one of our elders up there. It was his last full day on earth. And he passed away. We administered to him. We blessed him. But we didn't have an opening song. It was different. It can take every form. If you look on page 763 in your Book of Mormon, it's the sixth chapter of Moroni, ninth verse. "And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done." I've been gone a lot this year. Haven't really kept up with things, so I'm going to ask a question. If I don't, and I don't intend to embarrass anybody, who selected the opening songs? Sister Brady, can you tell everybody the plan that you and I made that? No, we didn't. We didn't talk about this in advance. What was that first song? 178, does that sound right? Yeah, 178. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Guess what my title is tonight? Honest. I even scratched my head when I picked out this title going, you know, they're going to wonder why I picked that title. Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. And I'm going to, my text tonight is really going to be out of chapter 6. I think it's very important. I hope that, you know, we've been together for a while and it's the end of the day, so I know you're weary. Stephen this morning, he talked about how much you retain out of any presentation. I know what they taught us at P&G when I was a manager there. We always went by 15%. We counted on people to be able to retain 15% out of what you gave. I looked it up online this afternoon just to see what other people are documenting. One said 10 to 15% if you see or hear a presentation. If you see and hear a presentation, it may get as high as 30%. But if you see and hear and do, it may reach as high as 90%. And I think that's an important principle. I was impressed last week when we were together in a service, and our brother Gary asked one of the younger folks to do the closing prayer. And I think, you know, actually that's kind of the way I grew up. At the temple lot, it was real common. You got asked to do the opening prayer, the closing prayer, pass the basket. I remember I had a job for a while there. I was really proud of it. I was a librarian at the temple lot. It was a big deal to me, and I tried to do a good job. But I think that even as Gary in his opening prayer prayed, starting with even the very youngest of you, we have to have this zeal, this desire to participate, to work, to serve our Lord. I think sometimes we listen to a statement like, here am I, send me, and we may understand it in one way, but I want to put it in context tonight because it may have more meaning than you know. So let's start reading. This is Isaiah, the 6th chapter. This is Isaiah speaking, and he's recalling something that happened to him earlier on. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having the live coal in his hand, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And I want you to think through this process, or this thing that Isaiah experienced here. A lot of unusual things that might distract you. I don't spend a lot of time watching seraphim fly around with two wings. And very unusual. Very unusual. Why was he undone? Well, it says he says, I am undone because I have unclean lips, and I dwell with a people with unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he was a sinner. Aaron said something in his sermon last week, and I wish he was here because I want to confirm exactly what he said. But he said something like, I go out, I serve, not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. And that's exactly what's written here. Not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. And I want us to develop an idea that the Lord God of hosts is merciful. That he's faithful. And when he tells you that if you repent, he will forgive you, believe him. What did the seraphim say? I heard it in a song, in song service earlier tonight, I think, as I walked in. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we'll get back to some of that. The whole earth is full of his glory. But I heard something when I was a kid, and I wasn't used to hearing that type expression out of the mouth of the speaker. And it was during a sermon. And I considered it a lot, and I never forgot it. But the speaker got up and he was talking and he said, Refrain, cease praising the devil. Does that sound a little drastic? Do you feel like you're being accused somehow? I don't think that's the way he intended it. But he went ahead to speak, and he explained that whenever we convince people they cannot be forgiven, we are praising the power of the devil. Whenever we stand and we only find fault everywhere we look, we are praising the power of the devil. Tonight, I want to praise the power of God. And I want to always. Here am I, send me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And let me get back to that. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's turn over. Let me just finish. I'm going to read on through this chapter. think I read through 7, is that right? Okay, I read through 8. I have a syndrome that my brother up in Kalispell calls CSF. Can't remember stuff. I'll start with 8 to kind of get us started again. This is verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have moved men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." So, wow, was that encouraging? Sounds like a tough road, but was the Lord going to tell him something different than what he was going to have to face when he went out there? He told him exactly what he was going to have to face when he went out there. They haven't listened in the past. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to see you. They're not going to pay attention. But I say go. And continue until the cities are utterly desolate, empty. Verse 13, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves so, the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." What's that mean? What's that mean? You know, I kind of got a kick out of Stephen describing the size of the city that is in some of the prophecies that went, you know, all through the central U.S. and up through Canada. Huge city. It's hard to imagine. But I wonder what a tenth is. What's it talking about? The tenth of the tribes of Israel? Is it talking about a tenth of his people, the tenth of Jerusalem? I'm not certain. I think he was talking about a tenth of those that were in Jerusalem. I'm just not sure. Do you know what a tenth of this valley is? If you're looking at the valley, it's around 400 and It's actually over 450,000 people is a tenth. It's 4.53 million if you look at the whole valley. Is that big? If we were preaching to this whole valley, and we gained a tenth, can you imagine? Well, where's the Lord sending us? Where does the prophet say he's going to send us in this latter day? In all the world. I think in 2017 they estimated the whole world at that time was around 7.53 billion people. A tenth of that would be what? 753 million people. Isn't it funny how it can sound so small until you start figuring that out? Well, the reason I'm talking a little about it is because the glory of the Lord is throughout all the world. And I've seen it. I've seen people, humble people. I've seen people whose lives have changed because they've gotten down on their knees and they've prayed and they've started seeking God out, and it's brought every kind of change in their life, every kind of change in their family. And you meet with them and you can perceive the Spirit of the Lord has been working with them. And it's hard to comprehend when we stop just thinking maybe about this little building. We stop just thinking about the entirety of the Church of Christ. But when we start talking about God's creation, His creation. Well, if I was Isaiah and I actually had some kind of perception of that many people, and I knew God was going to call me to go speak to them, I think I would be undone. It's beyond our ability to plan or comprehend. I remember the day that I was called into the ministry. And I identify with this. We drove into the parking lot at the temple lot. And I was riding with my parents. I was very young. And they drove into the parking lot, and as we drove in there at the parking lot, my granddad was getting out of his car, a process that usually took him a long time to do. He was very crippled. And as we drove into the parking lot, he was standing in his open doorway, and he just leaned on the top of the car and was just looking at my dad as we drove in. My dad got out of the car and he goes, my dad's name is Marvin. Some of you know that. But he goes, "Marvin, yeah, Dad, I got to talk to you." And I couldn't have said it better. I was undone. Why? Why was I undone? He never looked at me. My dad never looked at me. But I was shook. And I said, "I cannot do this." And it was like these enormous hands just took a hold of me so that my arms were pinned at my side. And it just held me absolutely still. And he said, "I got this. You just go in the church." And so I did. It turned out that my granddad had received a call for me to the ministry. And isn't it funny? How did Isaiah know? How did I know? Let's turn over to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. It's hard to know how to preach tonight. I'd like to shorten it for you. We got kind of started late in this part of the service. But let me read this to you. Romans used to be in this book. 8th chapter. Starting with the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And as I read through this, it talks about our spirit, when we have turned ourselves over to God, communes with his Spirit. He recognizes us. We recognize him. There is communication that I don't think is natural. Or maybe it's more natural than the natural man even. But the Spirit of God teaches us all things. The Holy Ghost brings all things to our memory. The Spirit of God communicates with us and leads us. Do you remember the reaction? Oh, Jesus had just got done with the people, with the multitudes, and he was going to go and cross the sea. So he went down to the shore. This is Luke, 5th chapter. He went down to the shore, and there was men cleaning their nets. And he said, take me on your boats and cast out. And so they did. And he told them, well, cast down your nets. And they said, well, we've labored all day and not taken any. He said, nevertheless, do it. This is me paraphrasing. So they casted down their nets, and they unfolded such a great catch of fish that the nets break. And they called to the other boats around them, and they came to help them and rescue them. And what did Peter do? It was like Isaiah. He fell down on his knees and he said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man. But tonight, I glorify God. I tell you that Peter," he told him, "Fear not. From henceforth, you will catch men." And when they got to the shore, they had deserted their boats and they served God. But his first reaction was to fall down on his knees and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." We realize who we are. We realize our weakness. We know our sins. And yet, the Lord forgives us. And he uses us. I like the way Paul talked about it in Timothy. 1 Timothy. First Timothy, first chapter, 12th verse. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I did it ignorantly in unbelief. "And the grace of our Lord hath exceeding abundant," "and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." This is how I would praise him. The grace of God is abundant with grace and love. And I would, one of the strong things I'd like to leave with you tonight as parents, and when I say parents, I'm talking about any parent here, any aunt or uncle here. I talk about the grandparents. I talk anybody who's a mentor. When you're parenting somebody, when you're being a good example, do not praise the devil. Repeatedly praise the Lord. Speak of his goodness, his faithfulness, his power to forgive. Because I feel like unwittingly, as these things happen, they're not unwitting. They're the clever plan of the evil one to break your heart, to take away your hope, and to make you feel fear. Fear because of your past sins. Fear because of your inadequacy. What did Paul say here? He said, "He did enable me." He didn't say, "Paul was so good, I was so good, that the Lord grabbed me and put me in the ministry." He said, "He did enable me." He gave him the ability. And he brought his soul and his heart around, and he forgave him. And he became a great apostle for the Lord, a great messenger. Check your ammunition. And I say this as an extension of what I've already spoken about being careful that we don't praise the capabilities of the devil, but that we praise the capabilities of the Lord. And his faithfulness is absolute power, even though You are you. That's really what it is. He's able to use you. But check your weapons. What's the armor of God? That's not just rhetorical. If you want to answer that, you can. Huh?
Dan's got this.
Van, is somebody putting you on the spot? Breastplate of righteousness.
Feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
The helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation.
We call it the loinband of truth.
The loinband of truth.
Say the helmet. Yeah. Salvation.
The helmet of salvation.
The shield of faith.
The shield of faith. And then it finishes off by saying to pray earnestly in all. Thank you, Van. Very good. In fact, because you did so good, I don't need to read that one. And I'll jump real quick to just, let me go to 2 Corinthians. I am not going to find 2 Corinthians in the Book of Mormon, no matter how long I look. 2 Corinthians, let's go to the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10th chapter, let me start with turning over to 2 Corinthians and not 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. The weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. We don't shoot back with the arrows that are shot at us. We don't. The last verse of the 12th chapter of Romans talks about this. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. 2 Corinthians 6th chapter. And I'm going to go, I'll start reading with the first verse. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings. But pureness of knowledge, by pureness of knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And I think about that. You know, what did Christ tell Isaiah? He said, go and tell my people. And he did. He taught, he prophesied, and he taught, and he prophesied, and he taught, and he prophesied, and their ears just, they didn't hear. Didn't seem like they were paying attention. Yes, he promised a tenth, but that wasn't what Isaiah had to suffer through. And if you go out and try to do well, you will have people that criticize you. I read a book, it's called Anyway, and it basically talks about the things that people normally do if you try to do the right thing. They will say that you do it for ulterior motive. They will say you do it for recognition. Things that take you years to build up, they can tear it down in a single day. And it says, do it anyway. Do it anyway. And it's like the example that Stephen gave today, and I can't say the names any better than he did. What was it, Balak and Balaam or something like that? But he gave the example that when this guy told him to curse Jerusalem, he wouldn't do it because of what? Because the Lord had already told him not to curse, but to bless. The Lord. We don't serve the desire of every person. We do not serve the desires of the devil. We serve God. And when we're given the choice, when we're given the order to serve someone else besides God, it's the wrong thing. If it's what God doesn't expect of you, you got to serve God. You serve Him. And so what happens? You get criticized. You get a bad report. My cousin, a pharmacist for years. But, you know, he's my cousin, one of the kids I grew up with, and now he's not a kid like me. We're getting older. And there's an age that you reach that they start trying to get rid of you, especially if you got a pension coming or any of those things. And they laid him off, and he cannot find a job. He is a long time. I mean, he went right out of high school into college, graduated, and he's been a very successful pharmacist. Got his MBA. He's been a manager for years. And suddenly, what's he doing? He went and got his real estate license. We are not promised that the world is going to treat us right. And we're kind of promised we're going to have hardship. But the Lord, how did Stephen say it today? J. Paul says this all the time in Sunday school and phone church. Who wins? Who wins? The Lord wins. That doesn't mean you and I get everything we want. It means He gets what He wants in the end. And it's for the welfare, not of the carnal, but of the spiritual. That same cousin, his wife, just went through cancer. And there was no hope of a cure, but they thought that they could give her some time. And she's been horribly ill. And she just got told a couple weeks ago that they cannot find a trace. The Lord is good. And you and I are going to have suffering, but the Lord is going to win. And He's going to win in us. He can break down every stronghold. I am excited, and I would love to see a change. This is to terrify Van. I'm going to say this. When I'm in Yucatan, whether it be meeting in a small group in a house, or when I'm meeting in a big church building, when I ask for a volunteer to read, what happens? Even the kids jump right up and they want to do it. And it's you're hard put to have enough scriptures, because once one of them's done it, everybody else has to do it. They're full of what Gary prayed about that zeal. Here am I. Send me. I've chosen maybe a lot of different words than you're used to hear tonight. But I want you to learn and check yourself. Never use carnal weapons. Use spiritual weapons. The armor of God. Have kindness. Because you are going to the battle. There's not a choice in that. But your carnal weapons will lose for you eternally. You cannot succeed. I hope that I've given you kind of a, you know, I had more scriptures, but I don't have to read all these. I got two books here, and maybe I should not read all of both of them. But I hope that I've given you some reminders to add a little clarity to your vision of what it is to serve God. One of the reasons I was undone when the Spirit communicated to me that I was going to be called to the ministry is the same reason my voice shakes. I just can't talk in front of people. Since I was a little kid, I've been terrified by it. And I was ordained in 1974. It's been a while. But I praise my Heavenly Father, because He has never let me down. I came close in Yucatan, but I still don't think it's the shortest notice I've ever had. One night we went to pick up a hammock in a town, and we didn't even know they were having services or getting together, but they said, yep, we're going to have services. Now, you know, so it's like, Jay looks at me, and don't misunderstand this. Jay looks at me and he goes, are you up to it? You going to preach tonight? I said, okay. But you got to understand, Jay never gets off the hook. If I speak, that means he has to interpret and be there for me. My shortest notice was in Warrensburg, Missouri. I went down to have lunch with my cousin. My cousin Donnie Case had invited Cindy and I over. We'd never been to the Warrensburg local. And it was back when it was that first was in that little bitty house. And so we went there. We went there for Sunday school, and we arrived during the closing prayer of Sunday school because we'd never been there before. Really didn't have GPS back then. But we finally found them. We walked in quietly, bowed our heads, closing prayer of Sunday school. People, you know, take the little break, and George Brantner comes right down across the room, and he grabs my hand, and he goes, "You're speaking to us today." Well, you know why I wasn't undone that time? God had already helped me so many times. I, for myself, had seen the power of God in my behalf, in spite of my weakness, over and over and over again. And I felt confident. I went to the bathroom, and I knelt down and I prayed, and I got up and I went out and I gave the sermon. What was my title tonight? What's that apply to? Here am I, send me. What's it apply to? It applies to your service to God, your obedience to His Holy Spirit, your obedience to His commandments, your ability to listen to Him and do what He wants. Here am I, send me, whatever it be. I've thought about the responsibility that strikes us every day, in every way. So much of the time, we think of church in relation to a building. And I told you already, I couldn't speak in front of people. I think my first testimony, I must have been maybe 15. You know why I gave that testimony? It wasn't because I'd never felt God's Spirit before. It wasn't because He'd never tried to get me to do it before. But I had a cousin. Wasn't my cousin at the time, but she ended up marrying Jim Case, my cousin. And she used to always tell her that her mom brought her up and taught her that every time you get up and give a testimony, God blesses you. And somehow, that worked on me. And I finally got up and I gave a testimony. I'm standing up here tonight in God's service. Part of why I go ahead and stand too is because I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm rooting for you. And I'm encouraged by every foot forward I see you take, every step forward. I'm encouraged when I know you're afraid and you go ahead and you do. I'm encouraged every time. In the end, there is no reason for our fear, except that we were created carnal, that is in us. Yes, we have fears. But tonight is about praising God. Tonight is about putting down, not being obedient to the carnal, but to the spiritual. Being a servant of God. In one of the scriptures I was going to read, just as a little stinger on the end of my message here, it's from 1 Nephi the third chapter and verse 60 through 65. And what the one thing it says is that this service to God, this Holy Spirit, is the most joyous to your soul. There's not a way, there's no other thing than to take of that fruit of that tree, that love of God, which is the most joyous to your soul. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Please remember this young family that's lost their little one. I just can't hardly imagine. Pray for them and go out and do tomorrow better. I love you.